What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also, or demons also, believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word and be preparing our hearts for our message this morning. Shall we pray? We do want to thank you, Father, for the chance that is ours to be here today. We thank you for each and every one who could come. We thank you for your word and the truth of it. And I pray today that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We want to look at these verses. We want to look at this portion in conjunction with others and see the truth that you want to show us, what you would have us understand, and what would be honoring to you and glorifying. We don't want to just present what man may think, but we want your word to be our source of instruction, and your Holy Spirit to grant us understanding and enlightenment. We pray, Lord, for those that are struggling with illness, that you would restore them according to your will. We pray that you would be with those perhaps that are traveling, that you would give them safety in their travels. And we pray, Lord, for our country. We pray for our president and those that are his counselors and advisors. We pray, Lord, for events taking place in our nation, that you would guide and direct and lead those that are wanting to do the right things. And we pray, Lord, that you would frustrate and restrict those that do not have our country's best interests at heart. We ask, Lord, that your will might be done, that we might, as a nation, have our hearts drawn back toward you. We have so set you aside. We have removed references to you. We have removed scripture from the walls. We have removed prayer and Bible readings from the schools. And then we wonder why our nation is in such a mess. We do pray, Lord, that you might continue to be merciful to us. We don't deserve your goodness. We deserve your wrath. But we ask, Lord, that you would work your ways to your glory and honor. Once again, we thank you for this day, the chance to be here. We thank you for your word, how it instructs us, teaches us, and may we have open ears and hearts to understand the truth. And I'm trusting your Spirit to guide, direct, and lead in what I say or don't say. May it honor you. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. For almost 5 months, I checked my calendar, we have been considering Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. The importance of his epistle, called Romans in your New Testament, cannot be overemphasized. It's one of the most important doctrinal portions we have in Scripture. Last Sunday's subject, if you were here, was monumental. The subject, not the speaker. What was so special and monumental about the subject that we looked at in the morning message was that any person, is justified or declared righteous by God through faith alone. No works involved. Because of a couple of discussions afterward with some individuals, the Lord led me to set aside our ongoing series in Romans and take the time today to dig deeper into the topic of faith and works. To begin, I first of all would invite you to consider with me the claim Paul made. Some of the clearest references to the fact that a person is justified by faith alone, Paul made in passages like Romans 3, 20 through 22. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's faith. For there is no difference. Drop down to verse 24 of Romans 3. Being justified or declared righteous freely without cost by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, or for the full and complete and satisfying payment for our sins. Through what? Through faith in his blood, not works. Through faith to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins or passing over that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth. There's faith in him. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law or works. We moved on into chapter 4 last week. When we saw, what do we say then about Abraham our father? Notice verse 3. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or credited unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth faith on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look at verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law or the keeping of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. How does it work wrath? It works wrath because no one can keep it. For where no law is, there is no transgression. But the purpose of the law is to point out and show to us my need of a Savior. By the way, that declaration that was made that he quoted there in verse 3, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, was an almost word-for-word quote of Genesis 15:6. That's where you find that account, where God told Abraham, no, Eliezer, your servant, is not going to be your heir. You're going to have a son of your own. And I will keep all of the promises I have made to you through one that's your own flesh and blood. And Abraham believed God. And it was there that he was declared righteous. Look at 5:1 of Romans. Therefore, being justified, or the Greek is having been justified by what? Faith, not works. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in another place, we've quoted this verse so often in this Romans series, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast about it. And that faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Yes, Paul has been making quite a claim in his writings. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul said this. He said, but that no man is justified by the law or keeping of the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what? Faith. Habakkuk 2:4 is the first time you find that phrase. Titus, a letter that he wrote to a young man by the name of Titus, chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5. For we ourselves also were sometimes or once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. He's describing the natural unsaved life that a person lives outside of Christ. This is just what life was. Hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works, again he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul isn't the only writer that taught this great truth. What truth? A person does not have to work for or try to work for or please God in order to be saved. Faith is what God has provided. Faith in what God has provided. I misspoke that first time. Let me say it again. Faith in what God has provided in His Son is the only avenue of a right relationship with God. Works has no place. I think we all have that nailed down pretty good, don't we? But to be true to God's word, we're told that we are to compare what? Scripture with Scripture. John in his Sunday school lesson this morning said, test what in 1 Thessalonians? Test what? Test all things. When we compare Scripture with Scripture to be true to it, we need to be careful that we not ignore certain portions of Scripture. So it is important that having seen, number one, the claim that Paul and many other writers of Scripture have made that a man is justified in the sight of God through faith alone, we need to be good students of God's word. And we need to take a look at some other scriptures and notice, number two, the cause for concern. The cause for concern. As we think about the claim that Paul and other writers made, the cause for concern. What do you mean? Right beside that, James chapter 2, 14 through 26, the portion of Scripture that we read for our Scripture reading a few moments ago. To save time, I'm not going to read those verses again, but we are going to walk ourselves and talk ourselves through it to discover the cause for concern in the minds of some individuals. Let's notice here in the beginning, in verse 14, we see, and we would ask ourselves, what's the problem? What's the concern that you're talking about, Pastor? I don't get it. Well, as we look at what we read for our scripture reading this morning, on the surface, I don't know whether you caught it or not, as you think about the scripture reading and what we have looked at in the claim that Paul made, did anything seem just a bit contradictory? Did anybody pick it up? Yeah. Look at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, in James 2, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? This epistle of James has been the cause of much controversy down through the years among Bible scholars. Martin Luther referred to it as an epistle of straw when he first came to it. Later on in life, he changed his comment about it. But there have been numerous claims made against that. There are some that are saying that, well, this was written much later in church history by the Apostle James, and it was kind of a comeback to what Paul had written. Bottom line is, in the minds of many people down through the years, they have listened and looked at what Paul has said about we're justified by faith alone. And we look at the book of James, and there have been those that have questioned and have said, how can we reconcile these two books? Is one of them maybe not inspired? Should one of these maybe not be in the New Testament? Because, boy, it sure sounds like James is going against everything that Paul has said. Why, in verse 14, can faith save him? Well, stick with us, and hopefully we're going to reconcile and get some answers to this before our time is up this morning, to answer questions. Maybe you've never had that question in your mind, but boy, thanks, Pastor. You've got all kinds of conflict stirred up in my mind now. I thought I had it all down pat until you started talking. Well, stick with the program and let's see. James has asked that question. He said, what profit is it, my brethren, if a person claims he has faith? Claims he has faith. You know, there's a lot of people that when you begin to talk to them about the Lord, many times people are quick to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Don't worry about me. I've got faith. And James, we're told when you read the history behind the writing of the book of James, there was a lot of that going on in the days that James wrote this. There were a lot of people who were claiming they had faith, claiming they were believers. And so James writes this and he says, okay, you tell me, what profit is it if someone says, I have faith, I believe in God, but there's no works. There's no works. And we're actually told, if you look at some good commentaries, the 14th verse ought to perhaps be better understood. And I notice that my Bible even has a little reference here when it says, can faith save him? My Bible says, can that faith save him? That faith save him. If he says, well, I'm a believer, but there's nothing to coincide with it in his life. James illustrates the point that he's trying to make, and sit tight, stick with the program here. Okay, a person says, I have faith, but there's nothing to prove it. He said, let me just give you a little down-to-earth question here. If a brother or sister be naked, or destitute of food, and one of you say, oh, God bless you, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, have a good day. Notwithstanding, you do not give them those things which are needful to the body, what has that profited them? And the answer is nothing. All the compassion in the world for somebody who's hungry and cold is never going to warm them or put food in their belly until you do what? You do something about their hunger or the fact that they're cold. And James used this illustration. He said, I got a question for my readers here. And it's believed that he was writing to Jewish readers. What does it profit if someone comes along and they say, oh, I have faith in Jesus, I believe in God, but there's no evidence in the way you live your life? What kind of faith is that? It's just like if somebody says, a friend of yours is cold, they're hungry, and you come along and you even put your arm around them. Oh, I'm so sorry. So sorry. But I'll pray for you. And God's going to meet your needs. And you have a good day. And you don't do anything. What good is that? And so he says in verse 17, in the same way faith, in the same way faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If there is no corresponding evidence, the fact that you say, oh, I'm a believer, but there's no reality, he said, it's dead. He says, yeah, even verse 18, you know, a man might even say, you have faith, I have works, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And here, once again, it perhaps would be better read, you show me thy faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a Christian, but there's no works to go along with your claim. James says, I'll do one better. You're going to know by the way I live my life that I'm a believer. Now, the big claim is somebody says that he has faith. I believe in God. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James wrote, okay, you believe in the supreme being. You believe in God. You're smart enough to reject the evolutionary theory. And you believe that God has created everything. He says, I got one for you. Just because you say you believe in God, guess what? You're not the only one that believes in God. Do you know who else believes in God? The demons themselves. They don't doubt the reality of God. They know he exists, and they know that they are doomed because of how they're going to be judged in the future. But has their faith in God converted them? Are they now on God's side and serving God because they believe in God? They have faith in God? Of course not, James says. And he says, you who claim that you believe in this higher being here, so do the demons. It takes more than just belief, James says, to validate genuine faith. But let's go on. Now, here we go. Paul wrote about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. We mentioned something about that a few moments ago when we looked at the claim that Paul had made. We gave you that quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And guess what? James is going to talk about Abraham as well. And what's he going to say? Well, he's going to say the same thing that Paul did, right? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by, works when he did what? When he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. How do we reconcile this? Seems like contradiction. In Romans 4, Abraham was justified by faith apart from works. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's right, Genesis 15, 6. Maybe 20 years later, Abraham, who had been declared righteous by God because of his faith in him, was given a test. You find that test in Genesis chapter 2, and God said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your son, your only son, and I want you to bring him up on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham believed, and Abraham obeyed, and Abraham took his son where? Up on the mountain. And Abraham was so obedient to God that he bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the wood on the altar and had his hand raised to drive the knife into the chest of his son. Because he believed everything that God had said, and God called out and said, stop, Abraham. You've proven yourself true. How did he prove that he had genuine faith in God? By what? By the evidence of the way he was living his life, and God told him to do something, and he was going to do it. And it proved what? Abraham has genuine faith. And so he goes on in James 2:22, seest thou how faith operated with his works? And by works was faith made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's right. About 20 years earlier than the mountaintop experience. And he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. There is no contradiction at all when we begin to understand what James has been teaching his readers. How that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Remember, here's your friend freezing and starving. How do you prove genuine
concern. You don't just say, the Lord bless you, get out of here. You respond to it. And that's what shows the genuineness of your heart and life. And that's what James is teaching us. Then he mentions Rahab the harlot, another one. She was justified. She proved that she, you go back to the book of Joshua and you read her words. We have heard of what your God has done. And we know that God has given you our land. And I want the benefits of being saved. I don't want to be destroyed when you come in and destroy us. And the spies said, you take care of us and we'll take care of you. She was justified. She proved that she did genuinely believe in God by sparing the lives of those spies. And he concludes it, for as the body without the spirit or breath is dead, is that a true statement, yes or no? So faith without works is dead also. Well, we've taking a pretty good look at the cause for concern. And what do you think? Can you understand why this book has been such a topic of discussion and question? And people have said, you know, it seems to me contradictory. I don't know. Who are we going to trust? Trust them both. Trust them both. Keep them in context. Well, we've looked at the claim that Paul made, and we've looked at the cause for concern that came about with James' book, which appeared. Well, how can we reconcile this? Number three, I want us to see third and last, the compatibility of their teaching. The compatibility of their teaching. I am so thankful for helpful resources. And I try to encourage you when I find out that some of you don't have some of those helpful resources. And they don't cost a fortune. You don't have to wipe out your life savings. Good books, good study Bibles to help search things out. Many of you have study Bibles with helpful notes. Some of you have good commentaries. And we're going to use some of these to help show the compatibility, to really just wind this up, sum it up in our closing moments this morning. One of the books that I appreciate so much for his helpful notes. I don't agree with everything that this gentleman of a generation or two ago has written, but much of what Albert Barnes wrote in his commentary is so helpful and so solid. And I just want to share with you, I am going to just be giving some of this summary statements taken from Albert Barnes' commentary on the New Testament. Let's see, how can we reconcile these two men? Let's consider, first of all, Paul. And we're going to look at different things, Mr. Barnes has pointed out. What was the standpoint of Paul in his writings? The standpoint from which he viewed the subject of justification was this. It was to show that there is no justification before God except by faith.
that the meritorious cause for our justification is the atonement, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that good works do not enter the question of justification as a matter of merit, that works, I somehow could get some brownie points added on my ledger up there in the eyes of God. Works could not do that. That is never, from Paul's viewpoint, that is not how a person is declared righteous before God. Paul's point of standpoint is that if it were not for faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would not be possible for a man to be justified. Now, the point that Paul opposes is this. He opposes the fact that men can be justified by good works or conformity to the law or pay money or say prayers or attend church, somehow work your way depending upon rites or ceremonies like being baptized, that's going to get me to heaven. That's what Paul opposes. Now, the aim of Paul is not to demonstrate that good works are not desirable or necessary in one's faith, but that those good works are not the basis of our justification. The point of view which he contemplates, in which he contemplates man, how Paul sees man, get this now, is before a man is converted, before a man is saved by grace through faith. That's what Paul has been pointing out here. That's the point of view. Paul sees men in their lost, unsaved position. And that's where he made his teaching that justification is purely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the reference to the question, on what ground can that man be justified, Paul affirms that it's only by faith. And good works come in for no share of justification. Works have nothing to do with it. Does that make sense? That's Paul's standpoint. But now let's think about James. Let's think about James and that kind of controversial section of verses that we read a while ago. The standpoint from which he viewed the subject and which he was addressing in his letter was to show that a man cannot have evidence that he is justified or that his faith is genuine unless his life is characterized by good works or holy living. It's not enough just to say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. James says, there better be some evidence of that claim. The aim of James was to show not that faith is not essential in justification or that it was not the real ground of dependence of one's salvation, but that conformity to the law of God is indispensable
to his true faith. James, he wasn't trying to discredit the fact that justification isn't what it takes. He just said, I want you to understand that there needs to be some confirming evidence of the genuineness of your faith. Not that you're trying to work your way to gain salvation, but if you're really saved, there's going to be some evidence in your life. The point of view to which James contemplates and writes in his book, now remember, with Paul, he was contemplating mankind before he was saved. James was contemplating man after he has claimed to be a Christian. With reference to the question whether his faith is genuine, and he affirms that no faith is of any value in justification, but that which is productive and producing good works in the way he or she lives their life. That one is a genuine Christian. You can see by the way they're living their life, not just by the claim of their lips. So the point that James was opposing was this, that mere faith in religion, a mere assent to certain doctrines, I believe that, I believe that, I prayed that prayer, without a corresponding life, could be the ground of justification before God. Does that make sense? Do you see how the two are reconciled? Both statements are true. That of Paul is true, that there can be no justification before God on the ground of our own works, but that the real justification is faith in the great sacrifice his Son made for our sin. That of James is no less true, that there can be no genuine faith in the life of this person if it is not producing good works. Good works furnish the evidence that a person has true faith. I hate the word religion, but people understand that. Good works, that's the proof that they really have accepted the Lord as their personal Savior, that they truly are just in the eyes of God. May I just remind you, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, we can turn once again to the writings of the Apostle Paul, which we gave such a strong evidence for the claim that he's made, that it's by faith alone that a person is justified in the eyes of God. Would it surprise you to read additional writings of Paul and discover that he is making reference to works? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think I forgot something in there, but verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, that we should walk in them. There's no contradiction between James and Paul. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. Paul said this, Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in, you know what? Good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Titus 2, 7 and 14. Listen to that epistle. He said, consider what I say. Oh, I'm in Timothy. Let me get to Titus. It wasn't reading right. In all things showing thyself a pattern of what? Good works. Not to try to get saved, but as evidence that you are saved, Paul was writing to Titus. In everything, show your, live your life a pattern of, so that when one wants to know, I wonder what a Christian really looks like. How would you really know a Christian? Look at their lives, is what the writing of Scripture records. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people. And what's going to be characteristic of these saved ones? They're going to be zealous of good works. Not to get saved, but because they are saved. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The writings of these men are not contradictory, but we discover they are rather complementary. A person cannot work to get saved. But remember, a saved person works. Remember the words of our Lord, and I read these in closing. Jot it down if you're a note taker. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 20, he said, every good tree bringeth forth what? Good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, or wherefore, by their what? Fruits, you shall know them. What was our message title today? Works have their place. Oh, they do. Don't ever forget it. Not to get saved, but as that unmistakable evidence that this one is a child of God. Shall we close in prayer? We do thank you, Father, for your truth. We thank you for your enablement to take a look at this morning and even be able to explain it. And Lord, if there's still confusion, I do pray that you would guide, direct, lead that one to go back, review these verses, think again about what Paul was presenting, what James was presenting, at what stage in the life of an individual was Paul referring to, was James referring to. Lord, if there's someone here that has never put their faith and trust in you as their own personal Savior, I pray that you would make it plain to them how. Oh, we can't work our way.
It's by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we not get complacent as true believers. Well, I'm saved, I'm set for eternity. It doesn't matter how I live my life. Oh Lord, work in each of our hearts your will, your way. In your name we pray. Amen.